Now, part of me would dearly love to stay in Genesis chapter 3 and explore in more detail the impact of the events there on the four fundamental relationships that we exist within. Our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with one another, and our relationship with God's world. However, back in 2014, I did preach a small series on that, so what I was thinking is that I could make that available again if you'd like to revisit that. Some of you might remember as part of that series, I preached on sex and economics, so just if you're interested. Now, although Genesis 3 speaks of Adam and Eve eating of the forbidden fruit, it's not until we actually get to Genesis 4 and the story of Cain and Abel that the Bible first uses the word sin. The Lord's saying to Cain, "Because you have done evil, sin is crouching at your door. It wants to rule you, but you must overcome it." Now, I think that most people, certainly most Christians, assume that sin is a fairly straightforward biblical idea, that it basically means bad things people do. And this was confirmed to me a while ago. Someone asked me to listen to some YouTube presentations of a guy explaining the Christian faith to new believers. And every time he came across a term like grace or reconciliation, he would carefully explain these terms. But he never did that with sin. He just used the word sin, presumably understanding it as being self-evidently obvious, that everyone knew what it meant, basically bad things people do. However, it's my view that this thing that the Bible calls sin is actually very poorly understood by both Christians and non-Christians alike. And this is why, in general, Christian talk of sin and the way it's presented and understood is generally received as bad news. Nobody especially likes being told that they are a bad person who does bad things. It doesn't get conversations off to a good start generally. But when we have an understanding of this thing that the Bible calls sin that is genuinely Christian, and when I say genuinely Christian, I mean genuinely informed by who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus reveals to us, then I believe this understanding is profoundly liberating, life-giving and life-changing good news. And so let me say right from the outset, the Christian doctrine of sin, rightly understood, is good news. And the reason that so much Christian talk about sin has been presented and heard in a way that sounds like bad news is because it's been poorly understood as simply meaning bad things that people do. And so I want to have a fairly close look at two passages of Scripture this morning as part of us getting a better understanding of this thing that the Bible calls sin. And the first passage is the one that is in our reading. Because, this is the Lord saying to Cain, because you have done evil, Sin is crouching at your door. It wants to rule you, but you must overcome it. Now, it is very clearly the case that Cain has done a bad thing. He has responded badly to God's gracious acceptance of Abel and his offering, and God's rejection of him and his offering. He's responded badly to this by becoming angry and hateful toward his brother. However, we should carefully note that it is only following this bad behavior that God says to him, because you have done evil, sin is crouching at your door. And so sin only comes into the picture after Cain has already done a bad thing. And so what this means is that sin is not the bad thing that Cain did. Rather, it's something that is now crouching at his door as a result of a bad thing that he had done, and which will soon prompt him to do another bad thing. So, what's going on here? Sin is crouching. Listen to these words that describe the activity of this thing. Sin is crouching at your door, and it wants to rule you. Notice the way sin is described as an active thinking agent. It's crouching at the door. It's wanting to rule. Now, in describing sin in this way, these aren't actually bad things that Cain has done or is doing or might do in the future. Rather, they are bad things that some external agent wants to do to Cain. And so as far as Genesis 4 is concerned, sin is not actually something Cain does. Rather, it's an evil power that comes into existence as a result of Cain's bad behavior that is now crouching at his door and wanting to rule over him. The Apostle Paul speaks of sin in the same way in Romans chapter 7, and I'd like for you to go there. I want to spend a little bit of time in this. It's on page 196. And what Paul says here echoes what I started with in Galatians chapter 2. So it's something that is a big part of Paul's theology. This is Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. By means of that commandment, he means the commandment not to covet, but it's true of any commandment. By means of that commandment, sin found its chance to stir up all kinds of selfish desires in me. Apart from law, sin is a dead thing. I myself was once alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. And the commandment, which was meant to bring life, in my case brought death. Sin found its chance, and by means of the commandment, it deceived me and killed me. And so, in Genesis 4 and here in Romans 7, sin is spoken of not as bad things that Cain or Paul were doing, but rather as bad things that some external agent wants to do or is doing to them. Again, listen to the active words that are used to describe the behavior of this thing. It finds its chance. It stirs up in him all kinds of selfish desires. It experiences a resurrection like springing to life from the death. And then it uses God's good commandment that was intended to bring life. He uses this thing called sin, uses God's commandment to deceive him and then to put him to death. Now, if we simply think of sin as bad things people do, then the way that the Bible speaks of sin in Genesis 4 and in Romans 7 and in other places also, it just makes no sense whatsoever. Because in these passages, sin is spoken of not as evil things we do, but rather as some kind of spiritual power or demonic influence that does evil things to us. But notice what Paul's target is here in Romans chapter 7. And as I said earlier, after nearly 2,000 years of Christian history, what Paul says here is still totally radical and utterly scandalous. His target, that is the real problem in this whole sin business, is not primarily our bad behavior, but rather it's God's law. God's law. Something that is good and holy and which promises life, but because of the evil actions of this demonic power that the Bible calls sin, instead of bringing us life, actually brings us death. Listen carefully again to what Paul is saying, and listen to how often and how comprehensively he targets the law and the commandment. By means of that commandment, he's talking about specifically the commandment, thou shalt not covet, one of the Ten Commandments, but he's really talking about the law in its entirety, the Torah, the revered Torah, which is contained in the first five books of the Bible. By means of that commandment, sin found its chance to stir up all kinds of selfish desires in me. Apart from the law, sin is a dead thing. I myself was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. And the commandment, which was meant to bring life, in my case, brought death. Sin found its chance. And by means of the commandment, it deceived me and killed me. This is unbelievably ironic. It's also unbelievably offensive. It's also the key reason why Paul got beaten up by enraged crowds just about everywhere he went, including zealous Christians. Christians, Acts 21 describes as being zealous for the law. More zealous for the law than Jesus Christ, I would suggest. According to Paul, the coming of the law of Moses, rather than bringing life and vitality and freedom to us, actually brought life and vitality and freedom to sin. And the first thing that sin did with its life and vitality and freedom was to use God's law to deceive us and then put us to death. And so in the same way that God speaks of sin to Cain in Genesis 4, Paul speaks of it here in Romans 7 as a kind of scheming opportunist and a cunning predator that conceals itself, crouching at the door, waiting for its chance to strike. Its tactic being to deceive us by using God's good and holy commandment and our sincere Christian desire to obey it as a kind of bait to lure us into its trap and then to kill and devour us. So much then for the national religious law obedience project of the Pharisees that I spoke about last week. And so much, therefore, for many sincere but unwitting Christian disciples of the Pharisees who have the same law obedience project. And perhaps we can better appreciate now why Jesus had so little enthusiasm for that project. And in fact went out of his way to undermine it. Now, in light of this, if we are to have what I have called a genuinely Christian understanding of this thing that the Bible calls sin, and for it to be heard and received as genuinely good news that will be liberating and life-giving for us, then I believe there are two important things that we have to say about this thing that the Bible calls sin. The first we'll look at today, and the second we'll look at next week. And the first thing is that the problem with thinking about sin as bad things people do is that it simply focuses on behavior rather than the reason for the behavior. What is it that lies behind the behavior and causes the behavior? In other words, it's about thinking about this whole thing not so much behaviorally, but thinking about it relationally. Because this thing that the Bible calls sin is not primarily bad behavioral actions that we do against God. Rather, it's a dysfunctional relationship status we have with God. Sin is a alienated and dysfunctional status that we have with God that is evidenced by our bad attitudes and behaviors. What this means is that our bad behavior is not the cause of our relationship with God being alienated and dysfunctional. Rather, it's the confirming evidence that it already is. Let me say that again. Our bad attitudes and behavior are not the cause of our sin. That is, the cause of our relationship with God being alienated and dysfunctional. Rather, our bad behavior bears witness to the fact that our relationship with God is already alienated and dysfunctional. In other words, our sinful behavior is the symptom that bears witness to the disease. It's not the disease itself. And so what this means is that our sin problem is much better understood by thinking about it, not thinking about it from the point of view of its symptom, that is, from the point of view of our bad behavior. But by thinking about it from the point of view of its cure, That is, from the point of view of what God has done in response to our dysfunctional relationship with Him that causes us to behave so badly. What God has done in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what the gospel reveals is that God doesn't cure the sin problem by treating its symptom. Treating symptoms is always bad medicine. Am I right on that one? Don't know. All right. I'll stick with it anyway. Treating symptoms is always bad medicine. The other day it was reported that the most common thing that doctors do for homeless people is prescribe antidepressants to them. Treating the symptom of unhappiness, I guess. However, a doctor who is any good, and what I should really say, knowing that there's some doctors here, a doctor who is any good and who is working within a system that is any good. And I think the reason why so many doctors prescribe antidepressants to homeless people because they're working in a system that's screwed. But a doctor who is any good, that's working within a system that's any good, uses the symptom to diagnose the underlying problem and then uses this knowledge to treat the cause of the underlying problem. And in this way, the doctor restores the patient to full environmental, social, economic, physical, spiritual, and mental health. Bit of a tall order for a doctor to do all that, I might suggest. But a doctor who is any good and who is working within a system that's any good. And when you do that, the symptom no longer manifests. Or to put it another way, the reason why we have symptoms, and the reason why we should be so grateful for them is that they alert us to the existence of underlying problems that afflict us, so that we'll be motivated to get the help that we need to treat the cause of our underlying problems. And so, consequently, God doesn't cure the sin problem by commanding or pleading or threatening or bribing us to behave better, like so many desperate parents do with their unruly children. This is because our behavior isn't actually the problem. It's just the symptom of the problem. If we think we can solve the sin problem by behaving better, all that happens is that we become guilt-ridden and miserable if we think we fail, or else smug and self-righteous if we think we succeed. God cures the sin problem not by focusing on our bad behavior, but by establishing a new relationship with us. God cures the sin problem by radical and unconventional surgery, by putting our old person of sin to death in Jesus Christ, and then raising us up to new life in new relationship with God. And this is what Paul says in our earlier reading from Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live. And it's no longer my sin that lives. Paul could just as easily say at this point, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What is so important we understand is that we can actually only know about our sin problem. That is, we can only really know about our dysfunctional and alienated relationship with God that causes us to behave badly by the grace of God. And what this means is that a true understanding of our condition is only revealed to us as we understand what God has done in order to reconcile and redeem us to himself in Jesus Christ. Outside of the grace of God that is revealed to us in Jesus, we simply cannot understand ourselves to be alienated from God and living in contradiction to who God has created us to be. And the fact that we can't understand ourselves to be that way is actually part of our sin problem. In our natural selves, outside of the grace of God, we just got no way to think about this thing. We've got no way to properly understand our true condition. And this is because it is only in the cure that the disease is actually understood. It is only in the cure that the disease is actually understood. Outside of the grace of God, all we confront is a series of misdiagnoses, false cures, and false hopes. And so the true knowledge of our sin problem, as this is disclosed to us in Jesus Christ, ought to be greeted with enormous relief and rejoicing. Christian talk about sin ought to be good news, not bad news. It ought to be talk of the malaise that afflicts us and our release from its bondage and our acceptance by God who has already defeated the sin that afflicts us, not talk of our condemnation and our shame and the stigma that attaches to us on account of the disease. This is like someone who has suffered long from a baffling illness that no doctor has ever understood or recognized, and they've only been given pain relief to alleviate their symptoms or else dismissed as a delusional hypochondriac. It's like a deeply unhappy, homeless person desperately seeking help, and someone gives them antidepressants. But who has now discovered that the most eminent doctor of all not only recognizes the disease, but has named it and has spoken the truth concerning it and has exposed it for what it truly is and has made it his life's work to get a cure for it that is now in place. That's good news. Knowing this can only produce enormous relief and rejoicing. It means that we're not simply imagining our symptoms. It means that the baffling malaise that has dogged our every step actually is real and has got a name. And it's been recognized by the most eminent doctor of all, God himself. And so all of our futile efforts at self-diagnosis, self-medication and self-help can finally be dispensed with. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Faithful and loving God, by the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, help us to understand this thing that the Bible calls sin. Help us to accept that, properly understood, the Christian doctrine of sin is actually good news. That when we have a proper understanding of our sin problem, that this is profoundly liberating, life-giving, and life-changing. We thank you that in and as Jesus Christ, you have recognized our disease. You have named it. You have spoken the truth about it and exposed it for what it truly is. And that you have made it your life's work to provide a cure that is now in place for us. Oh God, give us the enabling to receive and accept what you have done for us with joyful thanks. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.